Well, good evening, everybody. We are studying the life of Christ in the auditorium class. If this is your first time here, we'll do a real quick review, kind of get you up to speed of where we left off. And we're down to, after this week, I think we have three more weeks. So obviously, with the life of Christ, we could spend years studying this. So I've kind of funneled it into five or six of the key events that I think will help us get a full appreciation of the life of Christ. So here are the key verses and themes that we've been keeping in front of us all quarter. And so really the point of this class is if we are Christians, Christ is in that name. And so we have an obligation to do what Jesus has taught us. And whatever Jesus' mission on this earth ought to be the same as our mission. If we start changing the path or going based on, well, I feel Jesus would want me to do this, or I think Jesus is okay with this, the thinking and feeling may or may not have anything to do with what's in the Scripture. So we're commanded in Luke 6:46 that if we call him Lord, Lord, but why do we call him Lord, Lord, not do what I tell you to do? So there's a tell. And so where do we go to find out what Jesus told us to do? We go to the Scriptures. We don't go to our wristband, what would Jesus do? That is not our guide of what Jesus did. We are told in the Scriptures what Jesus tells us to do. We may not always like, we may not always understand what we're told to do, but regardless, if we're Christians, we do what the Lord tells us to do. If we are truly Christians, we follow Christ whether we completely understand what his teaching meant or completely agree with it. We don't only follow the teachings we agree with and then just disregard those other teachings, because in that sense, if that's our model for Christianity, we're just all our own Savior, if you will, at that point. I just do the things I'm just saying I'll do the things I want to do and not do the things I don't want to do. Well, how does that make you a Christian, okay? So we are called to do things we don't understand or may not want to do, but as Christians, we should do them. Now, let's find out. Well, the other verse that is important to this class is, what was Jesus' mission? If we're Christians, we ought to be doing the same things that Jesus was doing. And so what was Jesus' mission here? Jesus said in John 12:47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So I think we have an obligation as Christians to do what Jesus tells us, and I think we have an obligation to bring that knowledge and bring that salvation to the world. That's our role in life, not to go outside of these doors and follow and look at a bunch of people and condemn them for what they're doing. That doesn't save them. Jesus said he didn't come to judge. There will be a judgment coming. Jesus says, that's not why I'm here right now. My point right now is not to judge. We know there will be a second coming of our Savior, and judgment will take place at that point. But his mission while he was here on earth is he had come to save the world. So what have we learned so far? We've talked a little bit about the birth and background of Jesus, that really God was among us as a Jewish man. So when Christ came 2,000 years ago, he came in the form of a Jewish man. We studied two or three weeks on the temptation. And really the theme of the temptation is really this battle that goes on with all of us between body and soul. The devil was trying to get Jesus to make body decisions. You're hungry. Here's a way to skip the cross and establish a kingdom on earth. Here's a way to make your body in the short term be happy. Jesus rejected all of the temptations the devil put before him, and he focused on what his mission was. He focused on his soul. And so all of us, when we're making decisions and we're battling with our temptations, there's two things that we need to be doing. Well, the first thing is, every time Jesus was tempted, he didn't call on his superpowers and zap the devil down. He didn't call on God to take care of him and said, I'm hungry. Say, right now, God, take care of me, or otherwise I'm going to follow the devil. He said, it is written. Tempted again, it is written. Tempted again, it is written. Well, there's our guide of how we're to handle temptation. Not waiting for God to speak to us and say, God, give me a way out. It is written. Study the Scriptures. if you're like me, and I know we all are, I face temptation daily. All of us have struggled with sin. If we think we're exempt from sin because we're in this building 3 or 4 hours a week, we're deceiving ourselves. So we all have sin, and we all are going to struggle, and we all have temptation. So if we have temptation and sin to struggle with daily, and our solution is, the example Jesus gave us is, it is written, I think we have an obligation to be in the scriptures daily. That's what's going to feed and nourish us and give us the strength that we need to defeat the devil, is to be in the scripture daily, not be in it periodically or not be in it just these 2 hours a week. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, he blesses those that normally you wouldn't think would be blessed, those that are suffering, those that are poor, those that are hungry. We talked about having a poor in spirit is really the attitude that Jesus is calling us to have as a Christian. If you're wealthy, and I mentioned in the class, all of us in this room are wealthy, whether we think of it or not. You compare us to the rest of the world, and we're wealthy, okay? And so the trouble is with a wealthy is you may not know that, you may not realize you need help. You may be reluctant to call on help because you have the resources. In most situations, you have the resources to take care of almost all your problems. But if you're poor, you don't try to handle this yourself. If you're poor in spirit, you have the same attitude, is you realize you need someone else. You need something else. And so we're called to have a poor spirit. It's very hard, right, for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? We're told it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. That ought to worry us. You know, you read that passage, and that ought to concern you sometimes, is, you know, you read that passage, you may think rich as being Bill Gates or Sam Walton or any of their heirs. No, that's us too, okay? So it's a challenge to live these, it's a challenge for us to enter the kingdom, because the reliance becomes to be on ourselves. If I have a problem, I'll try to find my way out of this because I'm so used to taking care of all my problems that way. We spent a little bit of time talking about, were these exact words or were these just good ideas and best practices, the Sermon on the Mount? Does he really expect us to live these commands? And we spent time saying, no, these were his exact words. He says, anybody that takes away one of these commands is least in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus expects us to live by these exact words, but we're all thankful that we have God's grace to cover us, because none of us can live those exact words. Doesn't remove us of the obligation to try. Paul says, should I continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. We still have a response to God's love and God's grace, and that is to do and obey God's commands. All right, so that gets you up to speed if you've not been in the class so far. So throw it out there. Any ideas? What would be next if we're hitting the major events in Christ's life? What do you guys think? Any ideas? All right, that's good. What was that? Miracles. We're going to cover miracles. Very good. That's what's next. But first, a prologue. So before we go into those miracles, because it's really tied into this same question, there's a lot of suffering and a lot of pain, and you don't have to spend a whole lot of time before you come across somebody who's got pain and suffering in their life. It could be you. It could be another family. There's lots of examples that have happened recently to members of our family here. So pain and suffering is part of what goes on. And so here are some of the questions that I've asked myself before when I'm going through trials and tribulations. These are some of these honest and raw questions that come up to me. And you guys may have your own questions, or you may recognize these questions as some you've asked yourself. Why is God punishing me for trying to serve him? I would have thought I would have had a shield around me. If I do and obey God's commands, why is there not a shield around me? And maybe a better way to say that, right, is why isn't it the shield that I want around me? So that's really my problem, is there is a shield around me, but it's not the one I wanted, right? So it's a more of a selfish question. Why is God punishing me? Think about Anybody have a bird bath in their backyard or a bird feeder in their backyard? Well, if every day you throw the bird seeds out there and the birds come and they eat from the bird bath and they fall off the next day and there's bird seed and they come and eat and next day they eat and they come. Well, what if one day you go on vacation? Okay, no bird seed now is out there. Do you think that bird flies to that bird feeder and goes, gee, I wonder what I did wrong. Why those people aren't feeding me today? It's that same concept. We've tried to make ourselves the center of the universe when we start asking those questions. And tonight you'll see I've got a lot of good questions and maybe some answers, maybe not all the answers you'd like me to have, but we have a lot of good questions we're going to raise today. This is another personal one. June 6, 2003, my sister, after a 4-year battle with cancer, passed away. 10 years older than me. So at the time, she was 46, pretty much close to the same age I am now. And so for that 4-year battle, there wasn't a day that went by that I didn't pray and my family didn't pray for God to heal her of this cancer. Every day for 4 years, she died of cancer. So why do so few, and this is again tied into our study of the miracles. Told you I was going to have some good questions, maybe not all the answers. And I know if I had some of y'all come up here, you would have a similar path to your questions, okay? So why do so few of my or our prayers for physical healing get answered? And then, but I had to put in parentheses, at least get answered the way I desire them to be. And a little sidebar, because the whole class is not meant to be about the nature of suffering and why there's suffering in the world, because that's a different topic. But I think when you study, too, the story of Lazarus, who Jesus did raise from the dead, which is one of the miracles we'll briefly touch on, you know, it talks about Jesus wept. Part of it is, I think he was just so overwhelmed with how much Lazarus's family was hurting. Have you ever been around people that are hurting so much that it just makes you weep with them? And I think that's where Jesus' mindset is coming from, is he sees us in our in-between state. Jesus left heaven. He knows the laughter and the joy that goes on in heaven. He's not as concerned about the death here, okay? He knows what's on the other side. But unfortunately, you and I are here in the present, in the here and now. And I think that just overwhelmed Jesus at that point that he just wept. So at the root of this question, it seems to be, really I'm asking, or really we're asking, does God care? Because I feel like if he cared, he would do something about it. And I feel like if he would do something about it, I'm really saying he would do something about it the way I would do something about it. And now, see, the danger of that is I'm putting myself in the place of God, that I know all the answers, and God, let's work on this together. And so we all know that's not true, and I have a limited understanding, and I have no understanding of the laughter and joy that heaven provides. If I did, I think we'd all look kind of foolish sometimes of some of the suffering and some of the pain that we're going through. But here's why I think Jesus does care. Here's why I think he proved to us that he did care. God cares. Is one, he came to live among us. Okay? He put a face. In the Old Testament, we have a voice of God. In the New Testament, God came and put a face on himself. He became a man. So did Jesus eliminate all suffering? No. When he was here on earth, he didn't spend, that wasn't the point of Jesus' mission, was it? Do we read miracle chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3? Did he just go around from town to town doing miracles, doing the healings, doing all the things that we would rather him be doing? Did he desire to eliminate it? I don't know that, again, it goes back to, I don't know that that was, again, that wasn't his point on earth to do all this, do the miraculous healing. There was a time and place for it. There was a need for it, but that wasn't his mission. We talked about this three times. Here's how else I know he cares. There's three times that he came to tears in the Bible. His friend Lazarus died. All of us have lost friends. Jesus sympathizes. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. He cried when, in Luke 19, when about the fate of Jerusalem. He knew that no matter what his what was going to happen, he had already known that Jerusalem was going to fall. And he was in tears because he understood basically everything he was doing still wasn't going to change the fate of Israel. They were still going to reject him. And we have ultimately the question I ask, and some of you feel like I bet you have asked before. I know I have asked this when prayers for my sister didn't get answered the way I wanted them to. Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cares. That verse, he's on the cross. Jesus feels what we feel, sorrow. He felt fear. He felt abandonment. This is a God who cares. What we can't understand, what we can't always then do is give God the action that he needs to do to make me happy. Again, we're not the center of the universe. We're like that bird. The bird doesn't fly off and say, I wonder why what I did wrong that they didn't leave bird seed for me today. And yet Christ, and through Christ, you and I know God is in control. God does provide healing. Our bodies are fixed. I was at a funeral 3 weeks ago for my niece who had a baby, lived about 5 minutes. They knew it was going to happen. Had a baby live about 5 minutes. But we had a funeral. And so they were the minister was delivering a sermon, and he said some very profound things. He was saying, you know, God could heal this baby, but this is kind of a crummy old world too. And so God has healed that baby, okay? That baby, you know, has been healed. And so there is eternal healing. There is a cure for cancer. There is a cure for what ails us. And this is faith, and that's what God is coming to establish, is that path for eternal healing. He came to heal us from our sin. He came for a spiritual healing. And I think, again, if we talked about the temptation, we had body and soul. We're always asking God, I think, more for our bodily needs than our soul needs. And Jesus came here for our soul. We know that he blesses those who are mourned, blesses those who are sick, that he provided them comfort, that theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. We know God can be trusted. Jesus said, not my will, but yours. Think if you were, this was Monday and Friday, you knew you were going to the cross. Just put in that context and just think of the sorrow and the pain and the fear that you'd be going through. Jesus was no different. He had those same fears. He asked for this cup to be lifted from him. We know he was moved to tears. He hurts. He cares. Now that leads us into signs and miracles. Why not all miracles all the time? Let's talk a little bit now about miracles. So why not miracles all the time? Let's talk about, these are some of the questions that came into my mind before I set out to study miracles, and Dale recently preached on it, so this is not anything we haven't studied recently, but these are some questions that came to me. As I studied, why not miracles all the time? That'd be great, right? We could solve a lot of problems if we had miracles all the time. What was the point of the miracles? That's another question. What was the point of the miracles? How do you view Jesus' miracles? Or you know, how does the world sometimes view them? I've heard them explained away as magic. Are these miracles, should we view them as a vending machine, right? Let me insert my prayers and good deeds, and I get to pick my blessings and my miracles, right? That's, not obviously the right way to view miracles. Is it proof that Jesus was God? Maybe it's a preview of how the world should be and will be one day. Maybe it's our glimpse at the perfect. Maybe that's one of the purposes going on with these miracles. Any other thoughts or questions we have? You guys want to throw out there? May not have all the answers, but we're going to. We have a question or a hand up. Sorry. Yes. Go ahead, Brian. Yes. We're gonna get to that, right? So one of the responses, we'll get to that. We're gonna do a little quiz here in a few minutes about what do we know about the miracles. And so Brian has hit on one of the questions that we're gonna cover. Very good. It was not uncommon for him to say, "Don't tell anyone." So here's our quiz. How many miracles can you think of? Just give me a few off the top of your head. Water to wine. Raising Lazarus. What was the one? Yes. Stilled the sea. Jairus' daughter. 5,000, yes. So which one was the only, if we had time, we could come up. There was 36, I believe, miracles recorded in the Gospels. I bet we could probably name just about all 36 or get real close if we had the time. Which one, which is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels? Feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four of the Gospels. So what types of miracles did Jesus do? I think it's important first for us to answer these questions so that we can kind of think about, we're not really going to touch what miracles are happening today. We are studying the life of Christ, and so we're going to talk about the miracles that Jesus did and the impact and why Jesus perhaps did the miracles. So what types of miracles did Jesus do? Well, bring back resurrection. He did resurrection. He would do healing, right? He would feed the hungry. Anything else? I'm sure there's some other categories. Nature, controlled nature. Very good, yes. Okay. Prophesy. Yes, miraculous prophecies. Right, so we have, I won't touch on it briefly. I'll just mention this briefly. We'll keep going. I'll slow us down if I go there. All right. This goes to Brian. What did he typically do after witnessing a miracle? Shh, don't tell anyone. And, one of the things I think is, we'll talk at the end why I think that, I mean, there's probably other reasons for this, but he knew that the faith that comes from watching the miracle is a very shallow faith, okay? Otherwise, he would have spent his entire ministry just doing nothing but miracles, but I think what we'll talk about is this next question. Does faith produce miracles or do miracles produce faith? You know, Jesus did miracles and yet he cried because he knew that Israel was still lost. So the fact of doing miracles doesn't solve all our faith issues. It does not solve our love for God. God doesn't force us to love him. That's the one thing he does not. Love is a choice. And so miracles in and of themselves are not sufficient to produce faith. It didn't in Jesus' time. It wouldn't in our time. And it's a little bit about what was going on with the George Burns trial there. So how does Jesus himself describe his miracle in the following passage from John 4:46 through 53. In John, your weekly reading, your daily reading assignment this week, if you'd like one, would be read John 2 through 9. There are seven instances of signs and wonders in the first nine. So read those and think about those in the context of what we're going to, of class and the miracles and the signs. And John calls them signs. So when I'm driving down a road and I'm on vacation and I don't know how to get from where I'm at to the restaurant I'm going to, I follow the signs, right? That's how I know where I'm going. I don't call them miracles. I call them signs, okay? So he's calling them signs, meaning there's some purpose. These signs are indicating something, right? These signs and wonders. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So what was the purpose of signs and wonders? Believe, right? It wasn't here so that I could heal every person that was sick. It wasn't here so that I could prevent every storm from happening. He did limited miracles in a small part of the world, healing just a few people. So he did it in order to create so people would believe. He didn't do it for his mission. So in the time we have remaining, here are 10 observations about signs and miracles that you'll find, I think, when you look at the miracles. And I'm in no way saying that this explains or is all-inclusive. These are just some of the things that occurred to me while I'm looking at the signs. And so I'm not even talking about miracles that happen or don't happen today. We're talking about the miracles and signs that happened in the Bible. John called them signs. Well, the gospel records about 36 miracles. The direct impact was only on a few people in one small corner of the world. So to me, that clearly says he didn't come to solve the problems of pain while on earth. We would have seen a different ministry. We would have a different gospel if that was his primary purpose. Remember in John, our verse about Jesus' purpose on earth? He didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay, so his purpose was never to make sure nobody got sick or died. And in fact, you know, our souls belong in heaven. So he came to reclaim us. He came to redeem us. And that should be our focus. And not why not miracles all the time. Why aren't we more concerned about somebody's spiritual sickness? Why aren't we more concerned when their soul is sick? Why is it always caring about their physical sickness? You know, when my sister was passing away from cancer, you know, we spent time studying the scriptures together. We knew the physical body healing wasn't going to happen. So it was a time in her life, a time obviously that was spent on our soul. And what we've talked before is we are a soul, we have a body. So our decisions in life need to be based around that premise. We are a soul, we have a body. Not the other way around. Think about that statement if we say the other way around. It's a different, completely different way of how you would move through this world, right? But we are a soul, we are not a body. We are a soul that has a body. All right, so another observation. Jesus resisted performing miracles on demand to prove himself. We've talked about it before, is faith, miracles did not always produce faith. So he didn't go around doing them. In fact, that's one of the things the devil was tempting him to do, right? Was do these tricks on demand. Number three, Jesus often told people not to tell others. Perhaps he was wary of the kind of faith that miracles can produce. Not only an attraction, but you put it this way, look, an expectation now. Not just an attraction, but people that have an expectation for the spectacular rather than a lifelong commitment. Okay. Jesus was about a lifelong commitment. It was about faith. He went to the cross trusting God. Do we have that same faith? That's the faith that we're called to have. I don't have that faith. I'm working on that faith, and I'm growing in my faith. And that's my challenge to you, is to grow in that faith and not expect the spectacular as my way of making my way through this world. If Jesus was about doing miracles all the time, then my expectation is for the spectacular, not a lifelong commitment. And in fact, go back to the vending machine analysis. If I could just pray or insert a good deed and take out my blessing, well, who's really in control of those blessings now? Me, right? I have just made myself my own savior because I can just do a good deed and go get what I want, right? I can get the call of the blessing I want. There's no faith in that. That's just me doing. Sometimes the miracles create a distance, not intimacy. For example, when Jesus calmed the storm, what about the disciples? They got scared at that point, right? People in Jesus' day found it no easier to believe in miracles than we do today. Again, think of the scene we just played in the movie, Oh God. The Pharisees in John 9 worked hard to disprove the blind man's story. After raising Lazarus, the plot to kill Jesus began in earnest. Roman soldiers, this one is just, you know, mind-blowing. The Roman soldiers who witnessed Christ's resurrection, if you go to Matthew 28, 12, 13, go read what they did. They were paid to change their story. Most miracles of healing came about because of Jesus' compassion, often because he was moved by the sight of a suffering person. Again, nothing earth-shattering. I'm just sharing with the observations that I had while studying the miracles. Spiritual miracles were more important than physical ones. This is the key, right? This is the key. The spiritual miracle is we have eternal life. That's much more important than curing my sister of cancer. Her eternal life is the healing, and her and I will have, you know, eternity to spend together, okay? All of us have lost loved ones, so there is a resurrection for all of us. There is a eternal healing that's going to happen for all of us. Mark 2, 9 through 11. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you know that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So the spiritual miracles is really, it goes back to body and soul. Israel was looking for a body king. Jesus was a soul king, okay? And so these miracles, all about our souls, never meant to be a way to relieve our bodies. Lazarus still died. Jesus performed non-miracles, or Jesus did not perform, pardon the typo, that's the trouble with spell check. Guess I could have done a grammar check. Jesus did not perform miracles for purposes of fame, fundraising, self-protection, or retaliation. Jesus did miracles to establish his messianic credentials. You find that in John 10, 38. My final observation, though they did not solve all the problems on earth, Jesus' miracles were a sign of how the world should be, and it was a sign of how the world someday will be. Perhaps it was a preview of the future. Perhaps that was our glimpse at what the future is going to hold for us, where we are perfect, where sin is conquered, where our bodies are healed, where our souls are with our where they belong instead of down here trapped in this crummy old world. Let's pray. Dear Father, we humbly come before you now and acknowledge you as our creator, and Lord, we just pray that you will work in our lives and give us a depth of understanding that only you can grant us. Pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and Lord, in ways that we don't quite understand, but Lord, touch us, work through us, empower us to learn more about you. We're thankful for you coming to this earth and sending your son, Jesus, to give yourself a face, Lord, to give us accessibility, Lord, to you. Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to you and through you, and we believe in Christ, and we believe he died for our sins. And we're so thankful for the path that you have given to our souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.